It's always nice to be back here in this particular place, Stamford Free Church, which I always think of as my spiritual home or birthplace. And it's great to be amongst so many familiar places, faces as well. Well, as many of you know, this service is part of a very special 50th YPF reunion weekend. And yesterday, a number of us met together for lunch, and most walked up to Burleigh Park. And then yesterday evening, we had a lot of fun right here, just like the old YPF days. Lots of fun and laughter, reminiscing, games, of course, and we had an epilogue from none other than DT. How good was that? There's a very old and worn saying that goes something like this. If you remember the 60s, you probably weren't there. This may account for the fact that it seems to have been a bit of a challenge to remember the exact year when the YPF began. And we settled on the year 1968, in part because a number of us were very confident it was definitely up and running by then. But it could have been going a year or two before that. But I think it would be fair to say that without the drive and the energy, the enthusiasm and vision all those years ago of Mike and Pat Warwood, then the YPF might never have got off the ground. And as it is, there are so many of us can look back on many wonderful times, not just the Saturday night programs, Sunday night after churches, church, the squashes at Mike and Pat's place, and it really was quite a squash sometimes, the house parties we had, but overall being richly blessed with times of fellowship, learning, establishing and growing in one's faith. And I, for one, will literally be eternally grateful for Mike and Pat's faithfulness and love and their dedicated ministry to so many hundreds of young people over so many years. And I think a lot of people could say amen to that.
Right, the readings are from Mark, and the first one is the parable of the growing seed. So it's Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 34. The parable of the growing seed. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." The parable of the mustard seed. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such great branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything.
The second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
These are fantastic. They really are meaningful. So I'd like you to just stand and join us now as we go down memory lane. But it's not just nostalgia we're looking at. We're looking at really reaffirming our faith with these wonderful words as well. So let's enter into this little phase with a real heart of worship and praise. So let's stand. And here we go, back to 1969. This was the song you had to learn if you were at YPF when you played guitar. There was an ulterior motive, because if you learnt the four chords of this song, you could play pretty much any pop song from the 70s as well. Under the guise of worship meeting, you get into playing guitar.
I want to walk with Jesus, and to having tried one's best to do that over that period of time, to give him control. We were talking or listening about that last night, that in DT's extended epilogue about the rule of God in our lives, to give him complete control over body and soul, to yield our lives. And then those declared truths. He's conquered death. He is King of Kings. And then inviting the Holy Spirit to enter our hearts. I mean, they're just fabulous words. I don't think I had any idea when I sang those just how impactful they were, are, and have become to me. And to many of us too, of course. And Father, we want to continue to also pray for this church. We thank you that it's been a strong beacon, a shining light for you in this area for many, many decades. Sometimes the flame has been brighter than at other times. Sometimes it goes down a little bit. But Father, it never goes out. Your light never ceases to shine. And may it continue to do so here, that it would draw others to you. And so, Father, we also now pray, as Julian comes to open your word, that you would open our hearts to what you have to say to us today, that we might be changed and challenged. And so we ask this in Jesus' name.
Well, it's great to be with you all this morning. It's a real pleasure to be in this church, which has meant so much to me, as it has to my friends here who've shared in this service and others who are here in support. Before we start to think about what God's got to say to us this morning, let's just reflect on God's blessings and just ask for his presence, his ministry amongst us. Lord, we thank you that you are here in this place. We thank you that you are working in our hearts. We thank you that Scripture, that the Bible, is alive and speaks to us today. So, Lord, we pray that as we reflect quite simply on some things that are in this word and some things that are in our lives, that you will speak to us, encourage us, build us up, and send us out, Lord, in the power of your Spirit to do your work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank Mike for giving me this opportunity of speaking, but actually it came about a little bit by the back door, I think. Mike suggested in an email that perhaps one or two people from the YPF might give a very short testimony this morning, and foolishly, the next message I got was 2 weeks later, well, I'm sorry, actually nobody else other than you. So here I am, and I'm sorry you've got me this morning. You haven't got a whole host of other people, but this is a particularly important time for me personally, and I think it was right that I should have this opportunity just to share what's been going on in my life over the last few years. It's going to be more of a testimony, really, to be honest, than preaching from the Word, although the words of Scripture we've had this morning are particularly apposite, I think, for the situation. That wonderful story in Mark about the small seed growing into this wonderful big plant that became something that others could really enjoy and participate in. What a wonderful story. And that was a story that was given to me a month ago when I was going forward for licensing in Brecon Cathedral. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But I was preaching in the morning in a little chapel, a little church, one of our many churches in our area. And that was the lectionary reading, the one that Jenny brought to us this morning. And, you know, it just spoke to me, going forward, the licensing, to see the way that the seed had grown from a tiny, tiny beginning here in Stamford and in Bentleck Bay to come to fruition. Yes, 50 years ago, what can we remember from then? Well, I can remember 50 years ago was just after, 2 years later actually, after I'd come to camp and become a Christian, a very embryonic Christian as we were at the time, but perhaps very naive. But in 1968, sitting over there actually, I started to play the flute in this church, would you believe? So it's exactly 50 years since I regularly started to play music in churches and be involved in the worship of the church. And I became a regular attender, I think, almost straight away as soon as I started playing. And everywhere I go now, oh, have you brought your flute? I can't sit in the congregation anymore because everybody says, oh, come on, you know, get it out. So it's lovely to do that. It's been a real blessing, actually, to have something that's linked through all the churches and all the places I've been to. Lance Hatter and James McKenzie were here, though. I don't know how many of you remember James. Lance was here yesterday. And then Phil Henderson and Martin Ray took over the musicians' responsibilities after we went off to university. These were the heady days of the coffee bar with Roger Forster. And how much Roger... I mean, we've mentioned DT, and I mean, he was really very much, I suppose, brought us into new life in Christ. But Roger Forster was a very powerful preacher, and he spoke to many of us here. And the thing that I suppose really brought me into my first taste of what evangelism was all about was when Roger came to a coffee bar we held in the town. And for a week, we were sitting at tables talking to people from outside the church about what Jesus meant to us in our lives. There were various testimonies. There was music, there was coffee, obviously. We enjoyed the coffee together, but it was much, much deeper than that. It was about how we shared our faith. So that was a taster of that also in, I think it was 1968, perhaps somebody put me right on that. Yes, I've got a head shaking there. 1968 was a very, very significant year here, because in evangelistic terms, that really launched many things in the YPF. As people took their ministry of evangelism seriously in that coffee bar, actually we began to feel that we were part of God's work here, not just receiving from God, but actually giving out. And Mike and Pat obviously were instrumental in much of what went on. We had squashes and over 100 young people coming regularly to church services here, and the Saturday evenings and house parties. And time passes, but for all of us here, those days will always be, I think, important as part of our formative years. This church, important to me, because I was baptized here in 1971 and married. Alison's here with me this morning, and we were married in 1977. So back in the 1970s, all these things happened, don't they? Very, very much condensed, our lives. We don't realize just how condensed they are in those times. In 20 years, you know, you live so much of your life, and then perhaps things change in terms of pace later on. Well, change gear. I have a connection with Wales. And you're probably aware that actually Alison and I live in Wales at the moment. It's our home. Has been for over 35 years, quite a long time. In fact, more than half our lives have been spent in Wales. One of the things I love about Wales, apart from the singing and the music, which Dorothy and I share together, I think very much in our hearts, are the hills. And for the YPF trips, very often we've seen the pictures of the walking in the Derbyshire Dales or wherever we happen to be for a particular house party, perhaps in the Welsh hills as well. And I do relish walking in the hills, and we run a bed and breakfast, so we have a lot of people who also enjoy walking in the hills, and we're able to tell them about the walks. Well, anyway, Just before that day when I had a very special Sunday, which I'll come to, I went on two gentle climbs up into the hills. One was to the top of what we call the Allt Mountain. That's a very strange Welsh word. It just means a high place. And going on to the top of that hill, we were told that actually this is the watershed between two rivers, the River Wye on one side and the River Usk on the other side. And if you know anything about the geography of the area, you'll know that the River Usk is fairly direct. It goes straight through the town which we live in and down to Newport and out into the sea. If you go on the other side, there's a big lake, a big sort of holding lake in towards the Wye. And then if the water actually gets into the Wye itself, it has to go all the way around via England into foreign territory, through Hereford and other places. Quite a long journey. And I just thought about that little, there's one drop of water coming down, and there's that peak. And that drop of water can go one way or the other way. And sometimes our lives are a bit like that, aren't they? There's a point at which we could go one way or we could go the other way. The good news is, all ways lead to the sea. But those ways can be very different from each other. Mike and I were working together at school. We were in a physics practical group together at one time, if I remember rightly. Very close. And yet our lives have diverged quite considerably across the world, in fact. But yet those routes lead towards the sea. They lead towards our experience of God. And the other walk I took was up onto another hill called Offa's Dyke. You come across Offa's Dyke, it runs all the way north-south between England and Wales. Forms a boundary, forms a defining point between the two countries. And you can stand on Offa's Dyke and you can have one foot there in England and one foot there in Wales. And I was thinking about the verses from Mark. And Jesus, you know, was preaching about the kingdom of God. And that we occupy two kingdoms, don't we? We've got one foot in the kingdom of God if we know Jesus Christ, and we have one foot in the world in which we live. And I thought a little bit about that as well, and the impact of that. Jesus was so good, wasn't he, at telling simple stories and making a bigger meaning come out of them. And that those pictures of the kingdom of God are so powerful for us. So I began to think a little bit about those points of divide in my own life. And I'd like to just bring those together for myself, and hopefully there'll be something for us as we think about them together for our own lives. Well, I haven't got time, obviously, to go through this in any great detail, and I would bore the socks off you, but there we are. But my childhood experiences were that I was not brought up in a Christian home, and I was brought up in a home where believing God was actually opposed, but very gently opposed. Certainly, my parents didn't encourage me to attend a church or anything like that. However, it was a loving home where high standards were expected of me. And I think because of that, I developed a striving after perfection. Even as a youngster in my primary school age, I really set myself high standards. Bit of an embryonic perfectionist, I think, and some of you all probably know what I mean, that we really wanted to be the best that we could in certain areas. But you know, as I think most of us find, apart from James McKenzie, who seemed to be able to do everything, but that's another story, the more I tried, the more I seemed destined to fail. Sport, I really wanted to play cricket, but I'm afraid cricket was not something that was ever going to be within my ability. And even in the academic work, I found there were things that I found and struggled with. The first dividing point in my life was when my father got a new job. We moved house not very far from here, actually, to Ketton, just down the road. And I went to a new school, the Church of England school. And how unwelcome that was for my parents. The very thing that they'd hoped wouldn't happen did happen. And guess what? The head teacher was a lay reader. in the church. And so I became a member of the church choir. And again, this musical connection. How important is music in our churches, actually? It does bring in youngsters. And we've got one church near to us where there is a big choir and it's full of young people. And how wonderful it is to have music to bring people in. But anyway, that was the way I came in. And I became a regular attender at Ketton Church. But still, there was something missing. Something was not right. Something was not satisfying me. Those goals that I had when I went to Stanford School, I found the likes of chemistry and other other subjects were slightly beyond my... I think it was a bit of laziness thrown in as well, but Brian will probably vouch for that somewhere. But the most important thing that ever happened to me happened in 1966. I've got no human claim to be a Welshman. My mother's name was Davis, but without the E, so we're on the Gloucester side of the border. But I have a spiritual claim to be Welsh, because like many boys from this area, I was encouraged to go to pioneer camps in Bentleck Bay, Anglesey. And a friend invited me, a guy called Paul Aspel, who probably nobody would recall now. He was probably not particularly influential in many ways, but he was very influential with me because he said, go to camp, you'll love it. Brian Appiard was there encouraging a lot of us to go to camp at school, and I agreed to go. And very quickly when I went there, I heard DT's message and responded in my heart to what he was saying. He preached a very simple gospel message, one that was absolutely clear, and it was just what I'd been waiting for. I'd been trying to live my life up to a certain standard and failing, and then I found that actually God loves us just as we are. That it doesn't matter how poorly we do in certain areas of our lives, God loves us for ourselves. So I came to faith. And this started a long period of discipleship training, initially here in this church, with DT as very much a spiritual mentor, passing on faith to me and to subsequent generations. Well, I must cut a long story short, because I had a lot of involvement when we left Stamford with Baptist churches in both Cardiff and Monmouth. But I went to one of those Christian conferences which many of us go to, Spring Harvest. Many spring harvesters here? A few nods, a few shakes, yes. Most of us have been, I think, for one or more years to that wonderful place where God, whatever we may think about some aspects of spring harvest, God speaks to people there. He really ministers to us. And I was sitting in a meeting, an evening worship session in the Big Top one evening in 1990, so still quite a long time ago, but a little bit nearer to now than then. And somebody who was sitting next to me gave me a specific challenge. And it was the words that Brian read out this morning. That wonderful word from 2 Timothy. In particular, I'll read it again because I think it's very powerful. I won't read all the words. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Well, I took this quite seriously, actually, at the time, and I took it seriously over the years. In fact, I wrote it in the back of my Bible because I thought, well, is God saying something to me or isn't he? Sometimes we're given words, aren't we, and we're not quite sure whether it's right or wrong, whether it applies to us, whether it's for now, whether it's for the future. But I had this innate feeling that I think comes from God sometimes, that this is a word for me that I need to hold on to. 1990, remember, it's a long time ago, 25 years plus. And then eventually we moved to a town where there was no Baptist church, which was alive. There was a Baptist church that was very small, but we didn't feel that was the right place for us. And we ended up in an Anglican church, a church in Wales, which surprised us both. In fact, Alison suggested that we go there because going into the church, there seemed to be a lot of information, a lot of very positive things in the church. What a surprise. And it took us a long time, actually, to get fully settled in, although I did get involved with worship leading and playing the flute, as I always do, virtually from the word go. But we were reluctant Anglicans, and we still are to some extent, and we were confirmed 10 years ago, because we felt, I think, that we needed to very much engage with the community there. And I started to undertake a theological training course 3 years ago, and I've been doing that for 3 years. A very good training course, but I still wasn't sure where this was leading. Was I going to become a more trained up member of the congregation? Was I going to become somebody with a funny colour, turn around the wrong way and all the rest? Or was I going to take up some other lay responsibility like a lay reader? I didn't quite feel that any of those things were the right thing for me. And the clergyman who is in charge of lay ministries in the church met me one day and he said, "We've got some new opportunities in the church in Wales." And he said, "One of those is an evangelist." And I said, "Well, I can't imagine anybody doing that. I mean, who would want to stick their neck out and become an evangelist? It's the most exposed and difficult and challenging role I could think of." And then he said to me, he turned around, he said, "Well, actually, I think you're the person that this role would suit." And I thought, then I thought of that reading. And the words at the end, "Discharge your responsibilities as an evangelist." And I thought, well, if there's anything in truth in that, then this is the right thing for me. And that happened about 6 months ago. I went to a discernment panel for 3 days. Anglican churches, they do these things very thoroughly and I think very well. And when I was talking to the bishop, who we had interviews with five different people, one of whom was a bishop, former Bishop of Lincoln, actually, and he said, "Well, who do you model yourself on?" And I thought, well, actually, Timothy is a good model, and I would encourage you all to read that book, because it really is very personal. Paul is handing on, as D.T. might have handed on, I suppose, responsibility for ministry and mission to those who followed on, and he gives extremely helpful encouragement to all of us, but those words in particular were an encouragement to me. So I went through a process of licensing a month ago in the cathedral. The Archbishop sort of anointed me for that role in the church. I am the first evangelist in that diocese in Swansea and Brecon, so it's a new role, and I don't have to wear any funny clothes, which is the good news as far as I'm concerned. and because I'm the first, I can, to an extent, set the agenda, I think, for what I do. But the focus, as far as I'm concerned, is working with others to explore opportunities to share faith with the people around us. Not just focusing on preaching a sermon to those in the church who are converted, but very much looking at how we can be effective in our local communities. And we had a mission a couple of months ago, Lee Abbey. Do people know Lee Abbey in Devon? A group of 10 came to us, and the key speaker in that mission talked about going out into the deep water, and that brought back my metaphor of the water coming down the hillside. And we may have trickled down a steep slope into the river. We may have had a direct entry, as it were, into the sea. Or we may have been down the other side and into a lake and been held there for some years, perhaps without any real progress, and then eventually found our way by a very circuitous route into the sea. But you know, whichever route we take, God is taking us into deep water. He wants us to go into the deep water. So my message is a simple one this morning. Do we recognize where God has been leading us, and is he bringing us into that deep water? that deep water where we can effectively bring God's love to our own communities. And this is, I think, the big challenge for us today. So many outside the church, so many in need of God's love. So let's pray together this morning. First of all, I'd like you to pray for me because I have a big challenge. It's a new work. It's something that I don't feel necessarily particularly well suited for. But I do believe God has brought me to this place. But I think we should pray for each of us, because this challenge that's been given to me is something not just for me. We don't just have one professional evangelist. We are all called to work out God's calling for us in sharing our faith with others. So we need to pray for each other, don't we? That we have boldness, that we'll have the words to say when we have opportunities of sharing our faith outside. And then just to encourage us, let's remember that little mustard seed. That mustard seed which came into our hearts maybe 50 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe some of you are new Christians, I don't know. But God places that seed and grows that life. We don't know how it happens, it says in that book. We've got no idea. Why is it that that faith grows? I don't know. But we pray that in each of us, that seed that he's sown in our hearts might grow to fruition. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for each of us. Thank you that each of us is learning and growing and moving and being challenged by you through our lives. Lord, I thank you for that work that you did so long ago in many of our hearts. I thank you that it affected me, and I thank you for this ministry that you have now given me, and I pray that you would help me to discharge that ministry faithfully. But Lord, I pray for each of us. Lord, we're all called to work for you, and we're all called to your mission in whatever place you've set us. And we pray that you will strengthen our hearts, that you will give us confidence in you, and that you will help us, even those of us who are getting older, to continue, Lord, to work with you, to continue in that river, going deeper and deeper into you. And we pray for this church, Lord, that this church might be a beacon in this community, that those who lead it might be blessed and anointed by your Spirit, so that this place might be really effective in your ministry. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jules. That was really good. I'm really excited for you. Isn't that fantastic that when one's thinking about, at our time of life, retirement, there's no retirement for the Christian, is there? We don't retire. We continue to serve in whatever ways God chooses to use us. And I'm really thrilled for Julian and for Alison for this new chapter. That is just really so cool. Thanks for sharing that. And I guess the funny clothes doesn't include bright red shoelaces, so that's fine. Have a look at them. Joel mentioned the wonderful love of God, and that's what we're going to sing together now. Thanks, Mark. Yeah,
this song was DC's hit of pitch.
Oh,
Great, great song, isn't it? Great words. Singing of that wonderful love, and we've read about it, we've heard about it. Some words from Colossians. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Father, we thank you that you've been with us this morning. We do thank you for your wonderful love. And we pray that we might be open to hear what you say to us, how you would lead us and guide us in the years that remain for us here on earth. And we look forward to that day when we will meet you face to face. And we praise and thank you for all your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen.